If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is where we're going to be. We are continuing in a sermon series on the spiritual disciplines called Enjoying God. If you're new to our church, maybe the term spiritual disciplines, maybe it's new to you. So let me just explain it really quickly. Spiritual disciplines are simply practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth in the life of the followers of Jesus. And one of my seminary professors says they are, he words it this way. He says they are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. And ultimately, what spiritual disciplines are is they are activities that we do so that we can grow to enjoy God. So if you've been with us in our series, I want to see how well you've been paying attention. Say this with me if you know it. Spiritual disciplines are not a task to be checked, but a time to be cherished. I hope you hold on to that for the rest of your life. They're not a task to be checked. They're a time to be cherished. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the spiritual discipline of hearing from God. And we hear from God simply by reading His Word, and we discovered like just this really neat fact that if we just spend 9 minutes a day or 1 hour a week, we'll read through the entire Bible. And of course, it's not about just checking that off, though. It's about truly hearing from Him. We talked about how you can hear from God is just by highlighting some verses and kind of like explaining it in the context and applying it to yourself and then just resolving to the Lord, reflecting and resolving and committing to the Lord. Like, Lord, I want to do this. And last week, we looked at the spiritual discipline of living like God, meaning living in community because the Trinity is a community. You weren't made to live on an island. You were made to live on a continent. And that's modeled through the Trinity and how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit live in relationship with one another. And just really quickly, if you're not yet in a small group, I would love for you to stop by the Information Center and get signed up for one today. We'd love for you to be in a group. It's probably the greatest way we do community here. But the spiritual discipline that we're going to look at this morning in order to help you grow in your enjoyment of God is prayer. And it's titled, just talking to God. Talk to God. So if you have this sermon series notebook, why don't you grab that? If you don't have one, raise your hand. Our ushers can give you one if you want to chart along this sermon series with us with one of those books. Feel free to raise your hand and we'll give you one of those. But really quickly, we're going to talk about cultivating our relationship with God and enjoying God through prayer. Now think about that for a second. Think about just relationships in general. Relationships, you know, I think of back like, so let's see, we were married in 2001. And so back when we were dating and engage. You remember those cell phone plans that were like 5 cents a minute until after 8 o'clock? After eight, you could talk as long as you wanted. You remember that? Are you tracking with me? Like if you're, yeah, all right, so you're old. That means you're old, okay? So the old people remember that. And so I remember what I would do when I was engaged with my wife is, you know, the conversations throughout the day, and sometimes you look at that phone bill and you'd be like, oh, man. I didn't realize I talked that long because you just love that person so much. You just want to communicate with them, right? And then you pay for it later when you get your bill. But what we did oftentimes is we waited till 8. We waited till 8. And that wasn't always good because I was in seminary. And we would talk till like 12:30 and 1 o'clock in the morning. And there was this healthy, I guess you could say this, I don't know, this variety, this healthy diet in the conversation. And we'd be like, hey, you know, we're falling in love. So like, tell me about this. Tell me about what it's like to grow up on a farm. Or tell me what it's like to, you know, fill in the blank. You remember those conversations. And then, of course, there's all that mushy stuff in there as well in a 5-hour conversation. All the praising aspect, right? Sometimes maybe even some apologies in those phone calls. But here's what I want you to understand about that illustration is those long conversations with my girl, who I enjoyed, ultimately it was the conversation is what enabled me. The conversation and the communication, it's what drew me to her. It's what drew me in. The more I learned about her, the more I interacted with her, the more I heard from her, the more I enjoyed her. I think all of us would agree that the foundation of a vibrant relationship is communication. Agreed? Would we agree with that? Yeah, that's the foundation. I know when I do premarital counseling, we'll do a whole session on communication. A lot of times when I do marriage counseling, a lot of it's just communication. Communication is key in every relationship. But here's the deal. Just as communication is sometimes hard and difficult in our relationships with people, I think we'd be willing to admit that communication is hard in our relationship with the Lord. And so really we just have two goals for today. Number one is I'm going to show you from Psalm 40 how to enjoy God by talking to Him. All right, that's goal number one, how to enjoy God by talking to Him. Developing a prayer life. Maybe you've never really prayed much. Maybe you're like, man, that is a spiritual discipline. That's hard for me. Hey, we're going to help you, because goal number two is we're going to show you some practical ways to just cultivate a prayer life. Because it's not enough for us to just know what to do. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I'm supposed to pray. No, we want to help you. Now, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. And we want to incorporate this spiritual discipline into each of our lives. So we're going to be in Psalm 40. But before we go there, let me pray and then we'll begin. God, we're so grateful to just worship you this morning. You are worthy. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's because of your character. It's because what you have accomplished. It's because of who you are that we worship this morning. And we want to grow in our worship of you. We just want to grow in our enjoyment of you. So God, I pray even for myself. Lord, I want to grow in my prayer life. I want to grow my communication. I know there are others right now. They're praying that same prayer with me. So Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to take these just practical applications and give us, by your grace, the ability to take that next step in our spiritual life and incorporate some of these things that we learn to pray into our lives so that we grow as disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 40 is where we are. The superscript right above verse 1 reveals the context of the passage. I know I say this every week, but I'm hoping once I'm getting sick of saying it, you're starting to finally like hear it. That's what they say in communication. When you're tired of saying it, they're just beginning to grasp it. So I'm tired of saying it. So hopefully you're grasping this. All right, context is key when we seek to understand Scripture. Okay, context is key. Because your context informs your interpretation. Like you can take, listen, we can make Scripture say what we want to say sometimes. But people do that all the time. So you've got to understand the context of the passage so you have a proper interpretation of the passage. And interpretation is key because ultimately it's all about application. So we got to get the right interpretation. And so we see Psalm 40, it says that superscript, it says, does it say to the choir master or something like that for you guys? To the choir master? Okay, cool. So what this means is this is a song to the Lord, but as we kind of exposit and see by that, I mean like what are the bones of this song, we're going to quickly discover that this song is actually a prayer. So even in your prayer life, you can sing to the Lord. Like even today, like we've sung a song, you know, I will follow you anywhere. It was a song, but it was also a prayer, and we're communicating something to the Lord in that moment. You tracking with me? And that's exactly what David's doing right here. It's a song that is also a prayer, and he's revealing like, hey, this is the man that I want to be, and ultimately this is who you are, and we're going to just kind of look at this. But what you also have to understand about the context of this song in Psalm 40 is, once again, David is writing this song during some very difficult days. We don't know exactly when David composed this song. It would be super helpful if we knew, like, oh, David wrote this one at this point in his life, that would be kind of helpful. But I think it's intentional for us not to know the date, because we would just, like, we would take those individual psalms if we knew the dates, so and be like, oh, so this relates to this, and this relates to this, and we would kind of compartmentalize the psalms as it relates to difficulty. And so I think it's purposeful. We don't know the date. We don't know the exact situation. We just know David's in trouble. It could have been when he was a shepherd boy. It could have been maybe when he was a fugitive running for his life from Saul. It could have been when he was a father and at war with one of his sons named Absalom. It could have been after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's what I think, but I don't know. We don't know this situation, but what we know for sure is that when he's penning this psalm, God had just delivered him from a great time of trouble. So you might want to write that down. David has just been delivered from a time of difficulty. And in fact, how do we know this? The wording of the psalm tells us that he even says, I'm in danger of being overwhelmed. Maybe that's some of you here today. You find yourself in a similar situation. You're like David, and you're at a low point, man. And when you're in the pit, because David calls it a pit, he says, I'm in this pit. When you're in the pit, it's hard to pray. You see, here's what we do. When life is hard, here's our natural tendency. Most of us, not all of us, but when life is hard, we withdraw. Right? We pull back. We talked about community last week, and I've already referenced it already once today. We create this little island, and through this series, I'm really not preaching with a big idea, because really the big idea is spiritual disciplines. They're not a task to be checked, but they're a time to be cherished. Like, I just really want you to get that. But if I were to have a big idea for this sermon, so it's like maybe a secondary big idea, the big idea would be this: don't quit praying in the pit. Don't quit praying in the pit. The tendency, you hear me now, the tendency is to withdraw. And what I love about Psalm 40 is that David, the man after God's own heart, because that's how he's known. That's how he's known in Scripture. Think about that. The man after God's own heart. Know what he does for you? This psalm is his prayer journal. It's prayer journals. Some of us have prayer journals. Most of us don't want people to see what's inside our prayer journal. It's private information. It's between me and the Lord. And David opens up his prayer journal for us. And he shows us how to pray during trial so that you can find joy in God. You can have joy during difficulty. So this morning, I want to share three ways to pray during trials so that you can find joy in God, even during difficulty. And then I'm going to show you practically what that looks like. All right. So three ways to talk to God and pray to God during trial. Number one, praise God for his character. Praise God for his character. If you're taking notes, put in parentheses upward adoration. That's what's going on here. Upward adoration. We're seeing worship in the prayer. Verses 1-5. David is praising God for his help during trouble. But notice something that he writes before he starts praising God. Do you catch it in verse 1? He says, I, say it with me, next two words, waited patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. So you might want to write this down. In the waiting, don't stop worshiping. That's what David's saying here. We've heard that before. In the waiting, don't stop worshiping. That's the tendency during the time of trial. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to withdraw from my community. I'm going to withdraw from the Lord. I'm going to step back. Think about just our natural inclination. When people don't meet our expectation, when our spouse doesn't meet our expectation, when our employer doesn't, whoever you are living life with, when they don't meet your expectation, the temptation is to withdraw. I mean, just think right now of a recent relational conflict. Think of one, all right? You got your conflict? What did you do? You pull back. You withdraw. Stop opening up. And what's true in our physical life is true in our spiritual life. When God doesn't meet our expectation, we withhold our adoration. We just want like, hey, I'm done, man. I'm throwing in the towel. We don't want to worship. I'm done serving. We want to quit praying in the pit. And David's like, not me, man. Not me. Not me. You want a heart of David's, a heart that's radically passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to be that person that's known after the person after God's heart? David's like, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And notice what happens when you wait patiently for the Lord. This gets really awesome really fast. When you wait patiently for the Lord, He graciously hears us. He graciously hears us. We see that in verse 1. He graciously hears us. Can we put that on the screen? He inclined to me and heard my cry. That word inclined means bending down. I've got four boys. My 14-year-old, I no longer have to bend down to him. My 12-year-old, there's a little of this. My 6-year-old, it's here. That's the picture right there. I want to hear from you. I want to make sure I'm getting this right. There's this distance going on. But I want to hear from you. And David's like, he inclined me. He bent down to me. He turned, he lowered, and he listened so that he could hear with precision my cry for help. That's what David's saying. And that word heard, it's like he's fully engaged, free from distraction. Like think about as parents sometimes. Like you're listening as you're on your tablet or on your device or while you're watching the game or while you're cooking dinner. You know what I mean? And that's not what our Father God does. He stops what he's doing, and in that moment he's like, oh, I want to hear from you. I want to hear. Say it a little bit. I hear you. Bends down. He's fully engaged. And I love this part because look at the verse. David says, who's he engaged with? Or what is he engaged with? My cry. My cry. Me. The same guy who most likely just committed a horrendous series of sins. Kills a man. Or commits adultery. Seeks to cover it up by killing a man. Refuses to repent of his sin. Marries the woman because all of us are so consumed with what others may think of us. They're so hypocritical at times. That's David. And God's like, yeah, man, I want to hear from you. Isn't that awesome? And there is no sin so great that separates us from God because of what Christ did on that cross. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And maybe some of you right now in this moment, you're thinking, but you don't know my background, man. Well, listen, I don't know your background. Here's what I know. We're all sinners. We're all really good at sinning. David, the man after God's own heart, was good at sinning. And when you repent of your sin and cry out to Jesus and make him Lord and Savior of your life, what he's doing with David, he will do with you. Sin doesn't separate us because of our Savior. And David's like, he heard my cry. Think about the people in your life that you don't want to hear from. It's a good thought on Sunday, isn't it? Basically, I'm asking you to think of the people that you just don't like. We got to work on that. But let's just be honest. Right? We all have our own set of issues, right? And there are some people that we don't want to hear from. So you have that person in your mind right now, right? You know who they are. And probably the reason why you don't want to hear from them is because they have hurt you and they've caused you a tremendous amount of pain. They've done some really hard things. In this situation, that's what David has done to God. He's sinned. Listen, every time we choose to sin, we are hurting God. We're causing him pain. He mourns over our sin. But rather than leaving you and say, man, I'm pulling back. I don't want to hear from that. He inclines his ear. And he listens to you. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with him just graciously hearing us. He lovingly helps us. Look at verse 2. It says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. Pit of destruction. You could probably call, like, it's this helpless and horrible situation. That's the word picture that the author, David, is trying to create for you. There's a little bit of a language barrier. They had different ways of conveying communication, just like we do today. But it's really this idea in the original context of, I am in this pit. I am stuck. I am helpless. I can't get out. It's horrible. So think about Sam, the guy that I just referred to, who does these awesome rescue missions and goes and rescues these children from sex trafficking. Well, what does he do? The children, put yourself in the children's position. They've been taken from their home. They're in this place. There's fear. There's trembling. They're powerless. They're incapable of saving themselves. That's the picture right here that David's trying to communicate. That picture. And what the Lord does is he, when he says he drew me up, he takes David, just like Sam does with these children, he takes him out of this horrible situation and provides David a whole new life situation. He drew me up. He rescued me, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and he set my feet upon, what does it say? A rock. A fortress, a place where I can be grounded and be safe. That's love, man. That's love. Like, what I love about Sam's ministry, it's just like Sam is risking his life for people that he doesn't even know, but he just loves them and he wants to help them. And that's what the Lord does for each and every one of us. And you go from being in this pit when you're despondent and you're discouraged and you're just downcast, and gives us, and it goes to joy. Because notice next in verse 3, he sovereignly changes us. That's why David is praising God for his character. It's because he graciously hears us and he lovingly helps us. And he sovereignly changes us. Verse 3, we see his response to this divine act of deliverance. His response is, man, worship, I'm going to praise you. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. So one of, like, the lines that we've used around here, it's say it with me if you remember it, saved people sing. Saved people sing. When you're rescued, when you're pulled out of the pit, when you recognize who you were apart from Christ, and he delivered you from not just your life situations, but like from your spiritual situation, which was at enmity with God. Like, when you recognize all that God has done for you, like, you just want to be like, man, God, you are awesome. And I know we all do it in different ways. So it's not about how you emote in the moment. Never cast judgment on someone else in the way that they worship. You don't know their heart, ultimately. I do think if you study worship, though, that you will see that there is some emotion in Scripture. Just study it. A little challenge. But we're going to emote. It's different for each of us. But it's our natural inclination when we discover, like, wow, I've been radically rescued. Like, I don't think when Sam, like, frees these kids, I don't think they're like, oh, I've got to show my gratefulness and my thanks. And oh, maybe I should hug them. Maybe I should give them a high five or something. I don't think they're thinking about that. I think it's just like warmth and embrace because I've seen the pictures. I've seen the tears. I've seen the gratitude. I've seen the thankfulness. I've seen, we love you and I don't even know you because of what you've done. And David's like, I have a new song in my mouth. When you realize who you are, now who you are, there's this uncontrollable praise. That's why David says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He's like, loads of people are going to get saved and put their trust in the Lord as a result of me just like declaring what God has done. Because I'm just going to talk about it so much that naturally people are going to respond. So really, in connection to evangelism, it's not about, I got to do evangelism. It's more like, I've got this new song in my mouth. It's this song of praise to God, and many are just going to see it. And they're going to be like, I want that. And real quick, notice the way that he closes this praise of God. I'm just going to read it really quickly. It says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Like, you're blessed. When you make the Lord your trust, you're blessed. Everything that we've said, everything that we've seen that God has done for David, he's going to do for you. That's why David's like, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who puts their trust in the Lord. Like that's a pretty big, like everything we've seen, verses 1 through 3. Would you agree? Blessing? Blessing? Yeah, I'm thinking it's a blessing. And notice, he does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. And this is what David is praying. No one is like you, Lord. Nobody lives this way. When people sin against us, man, you punch me in the face, you're getting punched back, right? Come on. I'm going hard at you. And David's like, oh, man. You are wondrous. None compares with you. And you've been just so gracious and so merciful and so loving and so forgiving that I'm just going to proclaim and tell them. Yet they are more than can be told. Like, I just can't praise you enough. Notice the second way to talk to God during trial. You don't just praise God for his character, but you promise God your commitment. Promise God your commitment. If you're taking notes, put in parentheses, inward evaluation. So when we pray, we praise God. Praise should be a part of our prayer life. But then there should be, we should be making some promises to God as well. There should be this inward evaluation. Remember the context of the psalm. We don't know exactly when it was written, but we know there was sin that was present in David's life. And so now, starting in verse 6, we see this just heart check. X-ray questions, if you will. There's this inner evaluation. In verse 6, it kind of starts with confession a little bit. It says, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. Bump down to the end of verse 6. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. What basically David is saying, like, Lord, you're not interested in hypocrisy. You're not interested in outward form without an inner heart change. You're not interested in me coming to church on Sunday and living whatever way I want to live the rest of the week. See, we live with this sacred secular divide. Okay, it's a sacred secular divide. It's like on Sunday, I'm going to be sacred. That's the Lord's day. We don't really call it the Lord's Day too much around here because every day is the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. But the early church, they called it the Lord's Day because they gathered on Sunday. Like, I get it. But we think, like, hey, today's the day to worship Jesus. And then the rest of the week, I live whatever way I want. And David's like, no. In sacrifice and offering, when you're living for yourself Monday through Saturday, David's like, in sacrifice and offering, you don't delight in that, Lord. Like, you don't delight when my heart's not all in with Jesus. When Christ isn't reigning preeminently in my life with my communication and my business transactions and the way I treat other people. Like, when I am compartmentalizing my life and I am not living my life as a spiritual act of worship in the day-to-day, like truly living for the Lord. Like, you're not interested in my sacrifice. Yahweh wants the heart. He doesn't want ritual. He wants all of you. And David's like, there was a season, Lord, where I was doing the sacrifice. I'm committing sin. I'm committing adultery. I'm killing people. And the whole time he was worshiping the Lord. What? Wow. I don't think we understand the sinfulness of our hearts. We enter the corporate worship context, and sometimes we haven't even given ourselves to an inner heart evaluation. And we think we're just going to jump into adoration. And David's like, I know you don't want that. You're teaching me that you don't want that, Lord. And then notice what he says between those two lines on sacrifice. Did you catch it? He says, but you have given me an open ear. This is really cool. You've given me an open ear. It connects to verses 7 and 8. So he moves from confession to consecration. Because the given me to open ear, it's connected with verses 7 and 8 when he says, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. David is saying, you have given me an open ear. You have made me aware of your commands, and I am now attentive to your commands, and now I want to live for you. And what you're interested in is in a heart of obedience to God's word. You're not just interested in Sunday morning worship. You're interested in holiness the rest of the week. That's why we called it that sacred secular divide. You tracking? And he says, you've given me an open ear, meaning I'm going to hear from your word and I'm going to seek to live your word. Not perfectly. We're never going to live God's word perfectly. And here's the good news. You don't have to because Jesus did. And it qualified him to be your Savior. So you don't have to do it perfectly. But out of gratitude for what Christ has done, we want to set our lives apart to him because he's now Lord of our life. We consecrate ourselves to him. And what this confession and consecration, what it ultimately leads to, we see in verses 9 and 10, is it's conviction. It's conviction. Conviction of your sin. But not only conviction of your sin, conviction to just go out and tell others about Jesus. Like, I want you to hear this. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. This is super interesting right here. What David is saying, he's like, my messed up sin I shared with other people. I told them about the life of hypocrisy that I was living. I didn't try to make it like I was better. Like, I owned my sin. I shared it. I got accountability so that others can speak into my life everything that we were talking about community last week. That's why some of you are like, I don't want to go to community groups because I really don't want to share like my defaults. Listen, bro, we all have defaults. We all have setbacks. We all have sin. It's a no judgment zone in small groups. Agreed? For those of you who are in small groups, shake your head. Like, let others around you see. Like, man, we're not judging you. We're not judging you. We are messed up people. If that's what's holding you back, don't worry about it. The man after God's own heart is like, I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Like, I let everybody know that I was made aware of my sin and I made it right with the Lord. I mean, this is good news. And then he says, I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. He's like, I just wanted everybody to know about how loving and merciful and how forgiving you are. And this leads to a third way to talk to God during trials so that you can enjoy Him. Petition God for His care. Petition God for His care. If you're taking notes, put in parentheses, outward supplication. Outward supplication. We're going to move. We're going to go quick. There's really not much to develop here because I'm going to give you some quick points that I think will help you. And this might be something that you want to take home with you to do study on your own because I really want to get to the application piece because I want to help you in your prayer life. Okay? We good with that? All right, so here it is. Petition God for His care. If you're taking notes, put in parentheses, outward supplication. Did I say that already? Okay, yeah, I do that sometimes. I think I drive my wife nuts sometimes, actually. I've said that 5 times. Are you getting it yet? Outward supplication? Okay. All right, here it is. Verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Here's why he is petitioning God for His care. Because His mercy is immeasurable. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? This is why you can petition God. This is why you can make a list. This is why you can say to God, I need your help. I need your help in my work relationship, in my marriage relationship. I need your help in my parenting. I need your help in my financial situation. Whatever distress you are in, you can petition God for His care because He is immeasurable in His mercy, but it does not stop there. Read the rest of the verse because you're going to see that His love is immovable. Look at the verse. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Oh, that's freeing. Your love that you have for me, it's not going away. It's not going away. So I can petition you. And not only that, verse 12, the forgiveness is unconditional. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. This was a messed up dude. Enslaved to sin. And what's it say next? And I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David was messed up. We are a mess, people. Are you seeing it? We, in and of our, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is found in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we worship Him. And guess what? God never withholds His forgiveness towards sinful people. It's unconditional. And then verses 13 through 15, His protection is available. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He's like, Lord, I know you want to deliver me. The Lord wants to deliver us from our sinful tendencies. Verse 14, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight my heart in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Like the people that are coming at me, you are going to provide protection. So think about your prayer list. Like we all need protection. The protection is available for you, David saying. You can petition Him for His care and His greatness is unmatchable. Verse 16, there's no other person. Listen, we talk to people all the time. Hey man, I need your help. We're looking for help from other people. We're texting, we're calling, we're conversating. If that's even a word. But David's like, no, your greatness is unmatchable. I got to go to you. He says, but many who will seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually. Great is the Lord. He's so great that He can deliver you. His greatness overpowers your sinfulness. And then verse 17, His deliverance is unquestionable. As for me, I am poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. I need your grace. I need your help. That's why I've got this prayer list. But the Lord takes thought for me. He's interested in your list. Get a list. He wants to hear from you. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God. That's an awesome psalm, isn't it? What an awesome God that we worship. So let's apply this then. I want to show you how you can talk to God just briefly. It's going to take about 4 minutes. how you can talk to God and experience firsthand what David is writing. If you want to have a consistent communication with the Lord so that you grow in your enjoyment of Him, like, get alone with the Lord. Set a time in the day. I'd encourage it to be in the morning. Get alone with the Lord. Pray out loud. You don't have to get on your knees. Some of you are unable to get on your knees. But get alone with the Lord and have a journal. Have a list to help you with that. Maybe you've never owned one. We have them on sale at the Information Center for $9. Buy one of these today. Get a list. And right now, I'm just going to share with you some examples from my list. And you may want to have your phone ready so you can take some pictures, because we're not going to spend much time here. But let me just give you some practical ways that you can praise God's character. Take a picture of that right there. When you get your little notebook that I know you're going to buy if you don't own one, this is a great way that you, starting tomorrow, can praise God for His character. And notice, I didn't fill in the blanks for you, and I would encourage you not necessarily to fill in the blanks. That way, every day will be a little more fresh. Practical ways to praise God. I praise you for loving me even though. And what's the even though? I praise you, God, for giving me hope when. I praise you for protecting me when. I praise you for showing your greatness by. I praise you for delivering me from. Put that in your prayer journal and just start praying that. Here's some practical ways to promise God your commitment, because we moved from praising God for His character to promising God our commitment. Well, a great way to promise God commitment, it starts with reflection. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. I prayed this one a lot. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Like, I am, man, have I said it enough? I mean, I'm a piece of work. I don't know my own heart. I don't know the sinfulness of my own soul sometimes. I'm blind to my blindness. Search me, O God. Pray that. Pray it over and over and over and over. And the Holy Spirit's going to start speaking to you. He's going to start speaking to you. It's not going to be audible, but you're going to hear His voice. He's going to speak. And the sins are going to surface. And that's when we go and we confess. A great way to confess your sin is Psalm 51. Pray Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create. Give me a new heart. A new heart today. Create in me a clean heart. I need a clean heart. My heart's been sinful. Oh God, you can create this in me. And just pray the psalm out loud. Like, people are going to think you're crazy. You think I'm crazy right now, but pray that way. That's confession. And then how about this one? Consecration. Consecration. Because it starts with reflection. We see this even in the psalm. And then there's confession by David. And it led to consecration. He was convictional. Remember? He's like, I got to get the word out. People need to hear this. It's consecration. Psalm 25. Practical ways to just petition God's care for yourself and your family. You might want to take this picture really quickly because I'm not going to spend time here. But salvation. There's a great Desiring God article right now on how to pray for the salvation of your children. Pray scripture over them. I was at a conference yesterday. Man, this guy, you know who his son is, maybe. His son's name is John Guerra. I was talking to John's dad. John's an incredible worship leader. Got incredible music. Check him out. But his dad was saying, I had three verses for my son that I prayed every day of pretty much his life. And he said, my son is every one of those things today. I was convicted. Conviction is a grace gift. God said, I'm not done working with you. So know what I'm going to do tomorrow when I'm on my day off, because Monday's my day off. I'm just going to set some time alone with the Lord, and I'm going to be kind of looking at each of my sons, and I'm going to develop three scriptures that I'm going to start praying for each of my sons. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit. I can show you what I do in regard to that. It's in my journal. Pray that you'll fulfill your role as a son, a daughter, a spouse. Pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. Petition God. Why wouldn't you? His mercy is immeasurable. Remember that old part over there? His mercy is immeasurable. Why wouldn't you pray? His love is immovable. His forgiveness is unconditional. His protection is available. His greatness is unmatchable. His deliverance is unquestionable. Why wouldn't you pray these ways? Last but not least, just some practical ways you can pray for your church family, because I think that's important. Incorporate this into your prayer life. I know I need your prayer, so take a picture of that screen. Pray for the leadership, that the leadership will just love the Lord. That Christ will be our first love. We need that prayer. I need that prayer. Pray for the salvation of the next generation. Pray that God will raise up disciples within our midst to deploy for the kingdom of God. Pray that we will grow in enjoying God. Pray that we will be a seek church, that we are sending, we are evangelizing, that we are equipping all for the kingdom of God. Like, that's who we want to be. It's not about a campaign. It's about who we are. And pray that we will have wisdom as each of us seek God's will for our life. I will have wisdom about going or giving. So as the worship team comes, here's what I want you to do. If we could go back for just 1 second, go back to that first slide, practical ways to praise God's character. Right now, I want you to start praying. Right now, look at the screen. Don't look at other people. Don't look at me. Start praying right now. 1 minute. Praise God for his character. Now I'm going to challenge you to promise God your commitment. If you go to that slide with reflection, confession, and consecration right now, talk to the Lord. Promise him your commitment. Next, petition God's care for yourself and for your family. Take a minute. I'd encourage you to even pray out loud. Not to be a distraction, but so that you're engaged. Last, petition God for your church family. Just take a minute, pray for our church. So this is what it is to pray with the Lord. If you participated, you just prayed for 4 minutes. 75% of Christians don't pray longer than 2 minutes a day. It starts, like, I'm not asking you to pray for 30 minutes tomorrow. I'm encouraging you to take the next step. Have a game plan. Go buy your journal right now. We only have limited supply. You wanna hopefully we'll sell out before the second service. But develop a plan. Start praying to the Lord. Start talking to Him and enjoy what it means to live in relationship with Him. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for David. But we're more grateful for the grace that you've